Good evening to everyone,
and
once again, welcome back to our Bible study. We are looking into chapter 3 of the book of Romans, and in the last class, we have seen from verses 1 till verse 20. There was at least 3 weeks gap, and so everything must have been erased from your mind. So it's always good to recapitulate what we have learned in the last week, so that we can recollect to our memories. So from verses in chapter 3, from verses 1 till verse 8, we have seen Paul defends the judgment of God. Now, God is the judge. He sits on the throne. He summons the whole world and says that they are all guilty and condemned before God. Now, before he comes to a conclusion, there were some objections that were raised. And we have seen 4 objections given from verses 1 till verse 8. Now, here Paul uses a literary style called as diatribe, which was very common and very much used during in the ancient days, where the scholars or the philosophers used to pose the question and answer that question. So here we see 4 objections were raised. Now these objections were raised by Paul and they were answered by Paul himself. As I said, Paul the Pharisee raised these objections and Paul the Christian answers those questions. And the first objection was, what in verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? So Paul says, definitely the Jews have an advantage over the Gentiles because they are the covenant people of God, and not only they are the members of the covenant of God, but they are also the custodians of the law. So they have every privilege, more privilege than others. And that's what we see in verse 2. And then the second objection was, for what if some did not believe, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? The objection was that if the Jews were not faithful to the promise of God or the statutes of God, will it cancel the faithfulness of God? And in verse 4, Paul emphatically says that certainly not. In other words, God's faithfulness is not determined by man, whether he is faithful to the statutes of God or not. And he says that let God be true, but every man a liar. Because the Jews had a different understanding of the faithfulness of God. They have a narrow understanding of the faithfulness of God. As long as God was blessing them, they were thinking that God was faithful to his covenant. But when they came under condemnation and punishment, they thought God was not faithful to his covenant. But in fact, Paul says, when the Jews have experienced the goodness of God, God is faithful. And also when he punishes, God is still faithful. So that was the second objection raised, and he answers that. And then, again in verse 5, we see another objection that was raised. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And the objection was, because of our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God. It exalts the righteousness of God. Then why God is punishing us? Is it not God unjust? And Paul says again, if God is unjust, then he is not righteous. So, because God is just, and whenever he sees evil, he has to condemn and punish that evil. So, he says again in verse 6, certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? God is able to judge the world because he is a righteous God. If he is unrighteous, there is no way that he would have judged the world. And finally, the fourth objection in verse 7 we see, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? Because of my deception, because of my lies, because of my sinful life, God's righteousness and glory is exalted. In other words, God's truth is exalted. So why is God inflicting wrath on me? Of course, Paul doesn't give a direct answer to this one. But in fact, he himself, he raises this objection and he answers and he says, okay, if that is the case, then why not we sin? So that because of my sin, God's righteousness will be exalted, God's glory will be exalted. But some of the Jews have objected and condemned what Paul was telling. And Paul says their condemnation is right. That's why in verse 8 says their condemnation is just. Because all their thinking is deceptive. And that's what Paul answers these four objections that were raised. Now from verses 9 till verse 20 we see God declares the whole mankind as guilty and condemned before God. And he uses at least 14 Old Testament scriptures to prove that they are guilty and condemned before God. He talks about the conduct of human, character of human depravity. And then he talks about the conduct of the people. And then finally he gives the cause in verse 18, and he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why they are living a sinful life? Why they are enslaved in sin? It is because of one thing, that is, they do not have the fear of God. And finally, Paul comes to a conclusion, and he says, now we know that whatever the law says, he says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be found, become guilty before God. Now Paul, God proves that every human being, no matter how good he is, how cultured he is, irrespective of color, race, rank, they are all condemned and sinful before God. They do not have any voice to defend themselves. And that's why he says, every mouth must be stopped. And all the world will be accountable before God or guilty before God. And finally he says, by the law, no one will be justified and no one will be saved. And that's what he concludes and says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, till now, Paul presents the depths of human depravity. How low he has gone in his life. How he became enslaved to sin. Now, but we see in verse 21, he begins. I think it is worth reading this one. I will start reading from Brother Sanjeev. From verse 21 till verse 31 for today's meditation.
So each verse or
Romans chapter 3 verse 21.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets.
Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all on all who believe, for there is no difference.
For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard.
Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that you might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus.
Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Works? Nay, but by the law of faith.
Verse 28.
Or is He the God of the Jews only? He Is he not also the God of the Gentiles?
No.
Yes, of the Gentiles also.
Since there is one God who is circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith, then why is the Lord called faith?
Yes. Thank you. So may God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Now, this passage is considered as one of the most extraordinary passages in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible you will find in such a small or in few verses so many theological ideas and theological words. In fact, Martin Luther said that this is the central point, and central, this passage is central not only to the epistle but also to the whole Bible. But I'm not sure how many of us can agree for what he has said, because there are other passages as well which are very important, but definitely this passage is the most extraordinary passage in the Bible. Now, having given us the picture of human depravity, the depths of human depravity by Paul, how man was helpless and hopeless, he is under condemnation, under the judgment of God, Paul breaks forth with these two words in verse 21. But now. These two words are the precious words of grace. Now, having said about the depravity of man, it was a long night, but a new day has dawned. The sun has risen. There is hope for man. There is good news for man. This passage that we have read is answer to man's dilemma. Paul presents the total depravity of man, irrespective of their creed and culture, irrespective whether he is a Jew or a Gentile, whether he is religious or irreligious, whether he is a moral or a self-righteous man, whether belongs to any race or rank, Paul says all have condemned. But God does not leave man in the depths of his sin, in the enslavement of sin, but he brings a good news. And he uses that word, but now. Now in English, the word but is very important, we know that, isn't it? Whenever you see a but, it cancels sometimes the previous what has been said before, isn't it? Now Paul presents the terrible condition of human being, but he does not live there. But he talks about how mankind can become righteous before God, or how God can accept man as righteous, how he can be saved from the ruins of sin. And he breaks forth by using that word, but now. The first thing that Paul talks about here is, he talks about the righteousness of God revealed. The God's righteousness is revealed. Now what is God's righteousness? Now we know that when we did our first Bible study in chapter 1, in verse 17, Paul touches on God's righteousness. See, if you go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Now what Paul says here is, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Now here he says, the righteousness of God is revealed. Actually, the correct translation is, the righteousness of God is manifested. Now the first statement in verse 17 is in present tense. See, for an unconverted sinner, it is in present tense. It is always new. But here, it is said in perfect tense. In other words, it has been already done. So here he says the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now what is God's righteousness? Now in the scriptures, God's righteousness is presented in different ways. We can see God's righteousness from God's side. We can see God's righteousness from Christ's side. And we can also see God's righteousness from the justified sinner side as well. Now if you look at God's righteousness from God's side, it is the absolute one. It is the attribute and the nature of God. The way God acts in righteousness, whether it is towards Christ or whether it is towards those who are in Christ or towards, at the end, those who are impenitent or unrepentant. They could be angels, they could be demons, and they could be any human beings. Now, but when you look at God's righteousness from Christ's side, it is God accepting his being because of his mediatorial work, that is his work on the cross of Calvary. Now, because God has accepted his work on the cross, we know that God raised him from the dead and he glorified him. That is, he has given him a position of honor and glory, and it is there that Christ sets forth the righteousness of God. Now, if you turn with me to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, Jesus Christ says about the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he says, "And when he has come," that is, when the Holy Spirit comes, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness." And then if you turn to John chapter 17, in his prayer, Jesus says in verse 4 and 5, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, because God has accepted the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and not only that, Christ, because of his death, because of his substitutory death or mediatorial work on the cross of Calvary, he has glorified God as well. Now, Christ is telling, "You also glorify me, just as I have glorified with the glory that I had before." And in answer to his prayer, we see God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He glorified him and seated on the right hand of God. And it is from there he sets forth the righteousness of God. God raising Jesus Christ from the dead, giving him a position of honor and glory, God declares his righteousness. Now remember, Christ is God and also he is man. But when God glorified Christ, he glorified him as a man. In fact, Christ is the righteousness of God. Christ is the righteousness of God. Now when you look at from the justified sinner side, those who are in Christ, they also have that same standing and acceptance before God. Just as it would be unjust or it would be unrighteous in God not to raise Jesus Christ from dead and not to give him a position of glory and honor, so it will be for those who are in Christ, who put their faith and trust in God, not to declare them as righteous. God declares or demonstrates his righteousness by declaring people as righteous. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So these are the three things that we have seen about God's righteousness. Now here we see God's righteousness has been revealed apart from the law, verse 21 says. Now we know that man is enslaved to sin. Now, how God can save a man from the ruins of sin? How can God declare a man righteous? How can God accept a sinner? God's plan of salvation should be consistent with the righteous demands of the law. The law always talks about the righteousness of God, isn't it? Now the law has the moral law and the ceremonial law. Now the moral law exposes the sin of man. The ceremonial law covers the sin that was exposed by means of a sacrifice. Now God's plan of salvation upholds the moral law. Every aspect of the moral law is upheld in God's plan of salvation in a more satisfactory way, in the sense that he does not cleanse the sins by the blood of goats and bulls through the sacrifice, but through the sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ. And not only that, the ceremonial law, which covers the sin of people by means of a sacrifice, is also a witness to the plan, or God's plan of salvation, to the fact that it clears and cleanses sin of man permanently through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now God's plan of salvation upholds the moral law and also the ceremonial law. Now why does Paul say the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law? Now God's plan of salvation upholds the law. Then why does Paul say the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law? Now those words or those expression, that expression does not relate to God's relationship with the law, but it relates to man's relationship with the law. So when you read that verse, you have to read, the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the works of the law. Apart from the works of the law. But now the righteousness of God from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So we see from the beginning, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, partially foreshadows and foretells about the coming of Christ, about the death of Christ. We see that in the book of Genesis itself. Genesis chapter 3:16, when God curses the serpent, he says, the seed of the woman will crush the head. And the famous chapter in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 53, isn't it? Turn with me to that chapter. We see the substitutory death of Christ and accrediting to our account of the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. And we see, if you read from verse 1, we don't have time. We know that he says in verse 7, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He goes on to say that. And then in verse 11 he says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many. And also turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. John chapter 5 and verse 39 says, Jesus said, search the scriptures and they testify of me. So that's why we see here the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They all talked about the righteousness of God, how man can be justified. So the first thing that we have seen in this passage is that God's righteousness is revealed. And the second thing that we see here is God's righteousness is for everyone. God's righteousness is not only revealed, but it is also available to everyone. See, in verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference. Now, most of the translators, you can see, it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But there are few translations, and if you see King James Version, it says, faith of Jesus Christ. Now, some Bible scholars say that faith of Jesus Christ is right. Now, how they support that, their argument is, because there is a repetition of putting faith in Christ. That is, he says, Paul, through faith in Jesus Christ, again he repeats, to all who believe. So by saying faith of Jesus Christ, that repetition makes sense. That is, if that is correct, then a man is saved by the faith of Christ, that is, faithfulness of Christ to the task that God has given to him, and also the response of believers as well, or man's faith in Christ as well. Now, those two statements, theologically, they are right. But if you see in this context, I always go with faith in Jesus Christ rather than faith of Jesus Christ. Because in this whole paragraph from verses 21 till 31, we see many times the word faith is repeated. It is repeated in the context of the response of the believers. If you see in verse 25, it says, being justified freely through the redemption, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. That is the response of a believer. Then again, he says in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law or works? No, but by the law of faith. And again in 28, he says, justified by faith. Again, verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith. Again in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? So here we see everything as a response of a believer. So I take it as faith in Jesus Christ. Now remember, now what does that mean? Again, when Paul repeats to all who believe, he would have just stopped by saying, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That is, God's righteousness is available to those who believe in Jesus Christ. They possess the righteousness of God. But it is also available to others as well, those who have not believed. It is available as well for them. That's why Paul says here, the righteousness of God is available. Now, why God's righteousness is needed? The answer is given in the last part of verse 22. He says, for there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The answer is, you cannot save yourself. That's why you have to depend on what God has done for you. And that's where faith comes. Now today we see there are so many religions in the world. They have different doctrines. But there is one thing that is common among all these religions. Do you know what it is? It is salvation has to be obtained by works, by human merits. You take any religion. But in contrast, what the gospel says, it is by faith alone. If you see in Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace. By grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, in the merits of Christ alone. Not the human merits. That's why God, we see Paul was condemning even a Jew. Don't think just because you are a Jew, because you are a custodian of the law, you know everything about the word of God. Don't think you have a special privilege or a special place in the plan of God. You are also equally condemned unless by faith you believe. Now here in verse 23 it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a very famous verse. Most of us know this verse by heart. Now the word sinned comes from the Greek word hamartano, which gives an idea of an archer's arrow falling short of the target. When we went to the camp, we all had lessons on archery, isn't it? I think first time when the arrow left the bow, forget about reaching the target, it fell somewhere, isn't it? That is the picture that Paul is giving. It is missing the bullseye. Even Sister Rajini, when she shot, she was very close, isn't it? But what happened? Still, she missed the bullseye. The word sin means falling short. And the word in 23, that is fall short, comes from the Greek word pousterio, which means lagging behind in a race. Now, whether it is missing the bullseye or the target or lagging behind a race, one thing that man is not able to achieve the objective is the glory of God. Now, God wants every human being to reflect some of His glory in this life and also in the life to come. But man failed to reach that objective. Now many times people think when people are wicked, of course there is no way that person can enter into the kingdom of God. But there are so many good people in the world, isn't it? There are morally good, they help people, and I'm telling you, more better than many believers in the world. But still, they fall short of the glory of God. Why? Because God doesn't measure them by human standards. If God has to measure with human standards, there are so many good people in the world where God can accept them just like that. But God measures them according to God's standard. And God measures man according to the perfect righteousness of God, Christ. He measures according to the perfect righteousness of Christ. And when God measures man according to that standard, he falls short of the glory of God. No matter how good you are. Suppose someone is going into a military and he applied for the post, and they say the minimum requirement to qualify is he should be 6 feet tall. People who are 4 feet tall, there is no way, isn't it, to be selected. But what about people who are 5.9? Or 5.11 inches. Do you think they are qualified? Sure. still they miss out the mark just by 0.1. That is the picture that Paul is making here. Oh, people may think, I am better than that man. I have not done anything wrong in my life. I am such a good person. I do not tell lies. I help people. But God says, you still fall short of the glory of God. Now what should man do then? Man has two options. One option is, he has to live a life that is so pleasing to God that God can reward him with reconciliation. God can accept his good works. And that is called as the justification by works. But we know that no one can keep the law, isn't it? No one can be justified by the law. Even the best man is condemned by the law. The only other option is faith, justification by faith. That is faith in God. He should raise his hands like the Old Testament leper and say, I am unclean, Lord. Just like the publican, he should shout and say, Lord, have mercy on me. And when he puts his faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God declares him as righteous. The righteousness of God will be given to him. It is available to him. We need to know that the righteousness of God is given to believers first as a possession. And secondly, it is given to believers as a covering as well. Now if you see in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, we are partakers of the divine nature. Isn't it? We are made righteousness because we are in Christ. So it is as a possession. And secondly, it is laid on a believer as a covering. If you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Kindly someone read. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10.
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall rejoice in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.
Yeah, he covered me with the robe of
righteousness.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. He says, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I don't want to expound much on that. We don't have time. But we see that this salvation is given to believer as a possession and next as a covering as well. So what we have seen two things, isn't it? One is the righteousness is revealed, and secondly, the righteousness of God is available for everyone. Okay. Now thirdly, we see the righteousness is possible only through justification. We see that in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As I said, very rarely you find in the Bible, in such a small paragraph, so many theological words and ideas. You have about salvation, you have about justification, the word grace, the word propitiation, the word faith, the word righteousness. So many things are embedded in such a small paragraph. And now, thirdly, we see the righteousness is possible only through justification. This is the greatest single verse in the Bible in the manner of justification by faith. Why? Because the whole world is guilty before God. They are under sin. They are enslaved in sin. In order for God to declare his righteousness, man has to be justified. Now, what is justification? Now, for centuries, men have asked what to do about their sinful plight. Job chapter 9 and verse 2, we see, how can man be made righteous before? How can he be righteous before God? And we also see Bildad, one of his friends, he says in Job 25 verse 4, how can man be righteous before God? We see in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus Christ and he says, how can I inherit eternal life? For centuries, man has asked this question, how he can be accepted before God? And the answer is, by justification. How do you define this word justification? Now, justification is more than forgiveness. Now, if I rob something from my neighbor's house, I am caught red-handed and I am found guilty of my theft, of my wrongdoing. Now the judge, now I am in the court and the judge punishes me. Even though my neighbor comes and says, I have forgiven you, but still I am considered as a thief. And I am still guilty of my wrongdoing. But when God justifies a person, he not only forgives him, but he also clears him of his guilt. He clears all his charges. To put it simply, it is as if he has not done anything wrong. Isn't it wonderful? That is what God can do. He not only forgives, but he also justifies. That as if he has not done anything wrong. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines justification like this. Of course, it is sometimes, it can be a bit hard to understand, but anyhow, I'll read it. It is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. It is only by faith, it is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ a man is declared as righteous. That is, he is being justified before God, cleared of all his charges. Now, God saves people in three different ways. He justifies, that means he delivers them from the guilt of sin. Secondly, he sanctifies, he delivers more and more from the power of sin. And thirdly, he glorifies, delivers them from the presence of sin. And here in verse 21 says, we are justified freely. The word freely means without any cost. It also gives an idea of without any cause as well. Now if you see John chapter 15 and verse 25, Jesus Christ says, they have hated me without any cause. Now Jesus Christ has not done anything wrong, but still, people have hated him, isn't it? Now, in the same way, you and I do not deserve to be justified. We do not deserve that salvation. But God has bestowed that justification on the sinner without any cause. That is the meaning it gives there. He has justified us freely. How did he do it? By his grace. It is by grace alone. There is no human merit involved in that one. If God would have said, if someone is going to pay $10 million and I'm going to justify him, and I'm sure there are many rich people in the world who are ready to pay that money without any hesitation. But God did not do that. It is priceless. You cannot put a price on the salvation of God, on the justification of God. God has done it freely. And that's why Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, he uses that beautiful word, redemption. Now, this word is used in marketplaces. Now, a man can go into the market and he can buy goods there. Maybe he can buy some vegetables. He can take those vegetables or goods out of the market and does not do anything with that. A man can go into the market, he can buy goods and use them for himself, not selling again. But there is a third meaning as well for redemption. It is to pay a ransom to release someone. That is the meaning of redemption. To liberate by paying a price. When slave trade was rampant, many years back in America, slaves were brought into the slave market. And these slaves are helpless. They just depended on people who can buy them, who are good bidders. We were also like that in a slave market. We were helpless. There was no hope. But God, Christ, entered the slave market. And he has paid the price in order to liberate us from the slavery of sin. He has not only liberated, but he has set us free as well. That is the meaning of redemption. He did not say, now I have liberated you, now come and serve me. He did not say that. He liberated and he has set them free. Today you and I, why do you serve him? It is out of love, out of gratitude. Because I love Christ, I want to follow him. Not by compulsion. It is out of love and gratitude for what he has done in my life. When I was leading towards destruction, when I was helpless and hopeless, Christ showed his love. He paid the penalty for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And it is the blood, the precious blood that he shed for me on the cross that brought my redemption. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter says, he has not redeemed us with precious things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. What does it say? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the third thing that we have seen is righteousness is possible only through justification. Someone said like this, God justifies the believer not because of worthiness of his belief, but because of his of Christ's worthiness who is believed. Because of his righteousness who is believed. And the fourth thing that we see in verse 25 is, righteousness is by an act of God alone. What is that act? See verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. The act of propitiation. Now this word propitiation is a sacrificial word. It gives the idea of satisfying or satisfaction. Now there is a debate among Bible scholars around the meaning of this word propitiation. If this word is used in a secular Greek, It gives the meaning, it is offering sacrifices to a pagan or an idol in order to appease the anger of that idol or that god with small g. And some of the Bible scholars have translated this concept or idea into the New Testament and said propitiation is appeasing the wrath of God, or an appeasing or placating the anger of God. There were some who has objected to this translation. If you see in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, that is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word propitiation is the mercy seat. We know what a mercy seat, isn't it? It is the gold covering on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had the law, isn't it? Now, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, he takes two goats, right? And he puts a lot on them. The lot on which the lot falls on the goat, that goat is set aside for Jehovah. And the other one is left. That goat bears the sins of the people. But the goat that is sacrificed with that blood and the blood of the bull, the high priest enters the most holy place where this Ark of the Covenant is. And he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. Now, there is a rich symbolism here. There is a broken law between God and mankind. Now that place is a place of judgment. But that place has place of judgment has become a place of justice. Why? It is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood that was sprinkled. The place of judgment has become a place of mercy. It is because of that blood God was able to show His mercy and His grace towards a sinful sinner, a sinful man. And that mercy seat points to the finished work of Jesus Christ. God was satisfied with the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why the wrath that should come on you and me has come upon God. That's why He says He became sin for us who knew no sin. What is the means by which God is able to forgive your sin? What is the means by which God is able to justify you? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Today many do not want to hear the word blood. Even there are many arguments among many people why God has introduced sacrifices in the Old Testament. So much of blood is flowing. Isn't it gross to know that a blood is being shed? But they do not understand there is life in the blood. When Bible talks about blood, a life had to be given, isn't it? A life, someone has to die. That is the meaning we get. And Christ has to give His life on the cross. That is the fact. It is only through the blood that He can cleanse our sins. That's why we see we are justified by His blood. So C.I. Scofield, he defines propitiation like this. He says, propitiation is not placating or gratifying a vengeful God, but rather it is satisfying the righteousness of a holy God, thereby making it possible for Him to show mercy righteously. Whenever a person sins, it puts him in the wrong relationship with God. Now, in order to become right, he has to offer a sacrifice. Now that sacrifice is Christ himself. And because of his, Christ became our propitiation, or Christ became our sacrifice. And it is because of that perfect sacrifice, all the righteous demands of the law, the justice of God, the holiness of God has been satisfied. And that's why God is able to save us. Now here it says that whom God set forth as a propitiation. In other words, it was God himself who has set forth or ordained Christ before himself and before the world, that he is the one who is a propitiation for our sins. That those who believe him by faith, they will be declared as righteous. The righteousness of God is given to him. How does it happen? God accepts the blood of Jesus Christ as the covering of our sins, as the sacrifice, as the satisfaction, as the payment, as the appeasement of the anger and the wrath of God. So that is the fourth thing that we have seen. Righteousness is by an act of God alone, and that act is the act of propitiation. And fifthly, in verses 25 and 26, we see the righteousness has one purpose. And what is that purpose? See here it says, verse 25 in the middle part, to demonstrate his righteousness. To demonstrate his righteousness. In other words, righteousness has one purpose. And that purpose is to declare God's personal righteousness and justice. Now God's righteousness is seen in four glorious facts. And the first fact is, we have seen it is propitiation. That means God declares his righteousness and justice by forgiving the sins of people. Christ died for our sins, and God accepts his death as a propitiation or sacrifice for our sins. By forgiving our sins, we see God demonstrates his righteousness and his justice. And secondly, we see God's righteousness is demonstrated in his forbearance. God's righteousness is seen in his forbearance. If you see in verse 25, it says, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. In his patience and long suffering with man's sin, God did not punish man for his sin by destroying all flesh. But he waited. That's why he says, he passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now the question is, what happens to those who died before Christ? What happens to those who died before Christ? God waited patiently and he passed over their sins. That doesn't mean that he has overlooked their sins and just brushed them under the carpet. No. God is a righteous God. Sin has to be punished. The penalty for sin has to be paid. In the light of what is going to happen in the future, God passed over their sins. Because once for all, God judged the sins of mankind. Those who lived before Christ, those who died before Christ, and those who live before Christ. Once for all, God dealt with those sins on the cross of Calvary. The Bible clearly says, he bore all our sins. He became sin for us. He became a curse for us, so that you and I can become righteousness before God. And that's why Paul says, in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. In the mind of God, in eternity past, Christ has been already crucified and sacrificed. It is on that basis, once for all, God was able to judge the sins of mankind. In his forbearance, God declares his righteousness and his justice. And thirdly, we see God's righteousness is seen in his justice. Now, God accepted the death of Jesus Christ as the substitutory death for our sins. Now, when God punished Jesus Christ, God did not give any, he did not lessen the punishment as a special case because of his son. The penalty, the full penalty of sin was exacted upon Christ. By doing that, he did the right thing. Why? Because God is righteous, isn't it? And whatever he does, he always does what is just and what is right. The full force of punishment was exacted upon our Jesus Christ. He declares his righteousness by being just. In other words, God's righteousness is seen in his justice. And fourthly, we see God's righteousness is seen as being the justifier of all who believe. God's righteousness and justice is seen in his being the justifier of all who believe. When a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, God takes that faith and counts it as righteousness. He judges that faith as acceptable. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, same chapter, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore having been justified by faith, God's righteousness is seen in his being the justifier of all who believe. Now, there is a difference between faith and trust. Now, many times, of course, in general talk, we say that you have to trust in God. But actually, there is a difference between faith and trust. When you trust God, you are expecting God to do something. But faith produces the trust. Faith is not trust, but relying on the testimony of God concerning his son Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Faith is relying, depending, because God has already done it. And you are accepting the work that God has demonstrated through his son on the cross of Calvary. That is what faith is. But faith produces trust. How important it is. This one word faith can change our lives, isn't it? It is not by our good works, not by our merits. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone. God accepts us because of our simple faith, isn't it? When you go outside and tell people, just believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Rely on the work that God has done for you because you are helpless. You cannot do. You cannot save yourself. No one will believe. But if you tell him you have to pay $1 million, then you have to do these things, some works and all, penitence, they will accept it. Man and faith, or a believer and faith, they go together. Now, when you go into a train, sometimes they check our tickets, isn't it? So when the person, the inspector comes, when he checks the ticket, will he check the man? Or will he inspect the man? No, isn't it? If you have a valid ticket, if the ticket is not expired, you are allowed to travel in the train. If the ticket is not valid, or if you don't have a ticket, you are thrown out of the train. That means you are accepted because of the ticket. That means that passenger and the ticket, they go together. In the same way, in the life of a man or a believer, man and faith, they go together. God does not accept you because you are a good man, because you are a handsome man, because you have done some good things. He accepts you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, isn't it? So that is how God's righteousness is demonstrated. God proved that He is always just and He is always righteous. I don't want to continue from verse 27 because it talks about the power of faith, what faith can do or what faith does. But maybe, God willing, next time we will look into that. If you have any questions, you can ask me for just 5 minutes or something. Thank you.